get our Bibles turned up. Thank you. Good. Gospel of Mark chapter 15. Remain standing. Gospel of Mark chapter 15, please. Gospel of Mark chapter 15. Brother Everson was talking about meeting preachers. Sometimes you don't like them. A certain face came to mind. Mark chapter 15, please. I'm trying to turn over a new leaf and be nice, and it's just not working. It's terrible when you're... I was born sarcastically, and I've stayed sarcastically all my life. And so it's just... it's incredible. It's what happens. Oh, man, I forgot the word. Where are they? Where's Chad? Where are you? What was the word again? It's what happens when you live an infinitude life. Thank you, Brother Oxendine. I learned that word today, and I already forgot it. That's the wonderful thing. But infinitude. I'm still not even sure what it means. Do you know what infinitude means, Brother John?
I don't know.
Doesn't it? Like somebody with an indefinite attitude. Infinitude. Dude. See, y'all teach me. You do. I get instruction from you that, you know, that like there's no hope for America, stuff like that. It's a shot. No, no, no. I'm serious. Some of you ladies are going to do wonderfully. Mark chapter 15. Yeah. Painful but truthful. Mark chapter 15 this morning, please. We're picking up in the middle of our Savior going to the cross. And in verse number 20 of Mark 15, when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Verse 21, please. And they compel one Simon a Cyrenian who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. In verse 21, the Bible says that at this crucifixion of our Savior, listen now, a man happened to be just passing by. It doesn't say he came to see the crucifixion. I don't want to read any more into the Scripture than what the Scripture tells us, but it would sure seem like this man, Simon of Cyrene, that he just happened to be passing by. I know there were hundreds of people at the crucifixion, no question. Crucifixion was meant to teach several lessons. Number one, it was meant to teach criminals, this is not what you want to do. Number two, it was meant to shame the family of the criminal. They usually made the family walk behind the person carrying their cross out to a place of crucifixion, and people would gather along the way out to Golgotha, and they would spit on the person carrying the cross and thereby spitting on their family too. But this one is crucifixion's pretty special. A lot of people came to this. This man Simon, when the Bible said, who passed by, it means just what it says. He just happened to be walking by. And a Roman soldier sees him, and Jesus is staggering under the weight of the cross. They say the cross would weigh somewhere between 250 to 300 pounds. But they beat him like animals, tortured him, to weaken them so they wouldn't live very long on the cross. You do understand, young people, crucifixion doesn't kill you. Suffocation is what kills you. And hanging by the weight of your body, you eventually can't pull yourself up to breathe, and you just hang there and suffocate. People sometimes will live 2 or 3 days on the cross, so they beat them to make the blood flow to lose strength, and Jesus' strength was waning, and when he staggers under the weight, a Roman soldier looks, and there's a man walking by. He goes, "Hey, you! Come over here, take that cross and carry it for him." And Simon came over and picked up Jesus' cross and carried it out to Golgotha. We also know that in the Bible, especially in Matthew chapter 16, the Bible admonishes us, Jesus admonishes us that we are to take up our cross and follow him. That was the passage God used the night I rededicated my life after being out of the will of God for over 10 years. We understand something about the cross that Jesus bore. We understand something about the symbolism of the cross. And we also understand that there is the cross you and I are compelled to bear. Simon of Cyrene has no idea what he's about to do. No idea. He just walked. When a Roman soldier told you to do something in those days, you just did it. I want to talk to you about why should we bear our cross? Father, bless this morning. Please, I pray, help us to hear, receive. Young people have worked hard. Father, now with classes, it's going to be a test of character to pay attention, listen carefully, and I pray it helps today. Helps me, it helps each one of us now. Holy Spirit, direct and guide, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The cross of Jesus is the picture of our cross in this respect. The cross that Jesus was to go and be crucified upon pictures the will of God. It was God's will. Jesus came not to live and show us how to live. He came to go to the cross and die for us. We do learn how to live from him, but it was God's will that brought Jesus here. When you and I bear our cross, we need to keep that in our minds. That's what God's talking about. He's talking about you, Christian, you. Take up God's will for your life and bear it, carry it throughout your life. The cross also of Christ was a picture of God's way. There's death before life. There's die to self before you get what God has for you. Apostle Paul made a very simple statement, 1 Corinthians 15. I die daily. If every day of our lives we would put ourselves in the grave and realize it ain't about me, it's not about me, it's not about you. Some of you folks, honestly, if you just get over your drama, it would help you so much in your life. Little something happens, you get a pimple on the end of your nose, somebody looks at you funny, you date someone once and all of a sudden you thought you were supposed to get married and they break up with you and they go off to somebody else. Something horrible happens, you can't match your cotton picking socks. Something happens and you got drama in your life. And your drama is always limiting what you can do in your life. If you would die to self, you wouldn't have all this drama about impersonal relationships and people and stuff and things and all that kind of junk. And whether or not the cross is a picture of God's way. You die to be raised. You die to give your life. But death first, then life comes after that. And the cross also of Jesus is a picture of God's work. You take up your cross like Jesus did, ladies and gentlemen, when, because he did, we have salvation. It is not universal. It is not everybody has it. It's universal in the sense that everyone can have it. Whosoever, that wonderful whosoever, I would hope today here under the roof of this really close roof, under the roof of Golden State Baptist College, we don't have any closet Calvinists in here who happen to believe you have to be one of the elect to be saved. I tell you who the elect is. The elect is the whosoever will, and the non-elect are the whosoever won't. There ain't no Calvinism around here, friend. That's a dirty cuss word among independent Baptists. Not a good one. It's a bad one. And the truth of the matter is God's way is Jesus died to give. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That's God's way, that he died to provide for us salvation. Because of what he did, God used that to do a work in people's lives. When you take up your cross, God's going to do a work through you to help somebody else. God's going to use you to reach someone else. God's going to use you to help somebody else. So see, that's the cross of Christ is God's will, God's way, and God's work for Christ. It's that for us. We're compelled to bear his cross. Now, let me say this also in introduction. There are three things you can do with this cross you are compelled to bear. Number one, you can refuse it. Now, Simon didn't have any choice. But frankly, with the mob that was there, if he was told, hey, you, bear this cross, he could have took off running. No doubt the soldier wouldn't have gone after him. He just got somebody else. Oh, by the way, and when you're told to compel, God compels you to bear your cross and do what God wants you to do with your life, you can turn it down. Yes, you can. Salvation's all of grace, all of God, and all of a gift. It will not affect whether or not you go to heaven. But you can just refuse it and say, I'm not going to do that. Because, young people, the cross, you bearing your cross is a symbol of death. When they saw somebody carrying a cross, they knew that was a dead man. He's not coming back. He has no hope. He's dead. He's a walking dead man. That's what I call young guys who are on their way to getting married. Walking dead man. But the truth of the matter, yeah, I know. You see, not me, Pastor Johnson. You'll get there. Believe me. I was preaching. In fact, it was at Brother Ray's. I was doing a couples retreat once. And I was telling him, I said, I'll tell you why I'm the head of my house. Because my wife lets me be. This young guy in the front row, not me, I'm the head of my house. I said, how long have you been married, man? He goes, 6 months. I went, that's so funny, you knucklehead. You have no idea what you're talking about. They probably got a divorce. The truth of the matter is, you can turn it down. You understand that? Young people, say, well, then that's simple enough. Well, it's simple enough to turn it down, but you understand something. Because most people want to turn down the cross of the will of God and the way and the work of God in our lives. We want to turn that down because there's a price involved. Someone carrying a cross was a dead man. He wouldn't go live unto himself. He's a dead man. His life was going to be forfeited. That's right. You bear your cross for Jesus Christ, and you're a dead man to this world. You're a dead man to yourself. You're a dead man to your will. You're a dead man to what you want to be. You say, well, good night. Then I do want to refuse the cross. Oh, it gets better. It gets better. Not only is it a symbol of death, but also it's a symbol of disgrace. You carry that cross, that person was spit upon. People jumped out. When Jesus carried his cross, people jumped out of the crowd. They ripped the beard out of his face. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They literally bit him like an animal. And they spit on his family, his mother walking there and the other disciples, those godly ladies. They spit on him. It was a disgrace to be crucified. That's what the Romans wanted to do. They wanted to disgrace this person. Look at him. He's carrying the cross. He must be a criminal. He must be an awful person. The world rejected him. He was disgraced in the sight of others. And you know what? You take up your cross, you'll become disgraced to this world. They'll look at you like there's something wrong with you. You do what on Sunday? You go where? You hit what? They think that's a disgrace. It looks like a disgrace. Grace to this world. One more thing, too. It's also a departure when you bear your cross. You're leaving this world. They saw a man carrying a cross. He wasn't not only was he a dead man, he's dead to this world. It's over. This world held nothing for that man. That guy carrying the cross, you couldn't give him any money. You couldn't give him any position. You couldn't give him anything because he was dead to this world. You take up your cross for Jesus Christ, young person, you know something? You're going to be dead to this world. That's right. This world's not going to be your home anymore. This world doesn't hold its attraction to you any longer. You will not love not, you will love not this world, neither the things that are in this world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You carry that cross and you are, listen to me, you're departing. That means this life is not the same anymore. What the world has doesn't interest you anymore. You don't care who's in Hollywood. You don't care what athlete gets a multi-million-dollar contract to have the personality of a boat anchor to get millions of dollars and stand there going, and then go out and spend $300 to buy the cotton picking tennis shoes. You don't care anymore. You're disgraced. In this world, you're departed. This world doesn't hold you any longer. You don't care what the world wants. You don't care what the world thinks. You don't care what the world tells you to do. You don't care anymore. You got your cross. You are departing this life. I'm not asking the world's permission to live for God. I'm not asking the world's permission to wear my clothes. I'm not asking the world's permission to go where I go. I'm not asking anything from this world. You know why? Because I'm bearing the cross that Jesus gave me. And I've decided this world is not my home. I've decided this world doesn't know what they want. There's confusion, a termite, and a yo-yo. I have absolutely no intention of getting to get the pleasure of this world and get the approval of this world. You say, well then, no wonder Christians want to turn it down. Really? Yeah, even death, disgrace, departure, and you want me to take that up? Well then, here's the why. Number one, this is deep now. From someone consumed with infinitude. Come on, guys, you're supposed to do better than that. Not you, the senior seminar class. Let's go, infinitude! Thank you. I told him I wanted to stand up and cheer when I said it. I'm so proud of myself. I got me a new word. I got to figure out how to get home and talk to my wife. Well, you infinitude babe, you. I don't know, somewhere in there. You know why? Hey, look at me. You know why you should bear your cross? Death! Disgrace! Departure! I'll tell you why. Because he bore your cross for you. Amen. That's not his cross. Amen. It's yours. It's mine. Jesus was not a criminal. Jesus was not, he did not deserve death. He gave life. He did not deserve disgrace. He gave hope. He did not deserve departure. He came to heaven. He left heaven and flew to this earth and walked this earth and fled to the crimson womb of Mary and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and died a vicarious death and rose from the grave. But he did it from your cross, not his. Don't sit out there and tell me, well, I'm not sincere. I want something about death and this crazy departure. It sounds like really difficult for me. How about taking something that's not yours? That's your cross he made for you. And your cross, my friend, he should have made for you was the cross where you had to pay the punishment for your sin. And you had to pay the penalty for your sin. And say, oh, yeah, I know, I have salvation. No. No, I'm sorry. I'm 66 years old and I got saved when I was a 9-year-old boy. And it's still so great salvation to me. I'm sorry. I haven't got over it yet. I don't want to get over it. I have no desire, young person. I have no desire to go through my days and say, well, sometimes it's so hard to do what God wants us to do. And it's just such a struggle and such a... Oh, man, you got any cheese with all that wine? Honestly. Here's what I think. I think he loved me so much, he stepped in the way of God's judgment and wrath and took my cross in his place and bore his cross and died on the cross, my nails drilled through his hands and feet, my cross, that's mine, that's not his, but he took mine for me, right? Doesn't that still mean something to you? I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how, you know, well, I got saved when I was 5 years old. Well, wonderful, fantastic. I'm thankful for that. I don't care if you've been saved 5 minutes, 5 years, or I don't care how long. But have you forgotten the fact, my friend, that he loved you so much he took your cross for you? And now he asks you to take yours for him. Now, can I ask you a question? What's the big deal? Are you serious? I grew up in a drunkard's home as a boy. I ain't gonna go through the whole Oprah story. Let me tell you something, young people. One day, living in a little town just north of where I now pastor, a little town called Central Valley, I had a godly set of grandparents, my dad's grandparents. At that time, I was living with my mom and her husband. He was a bartender and a drunk, and one of the meanest men I ever knew on this earth. Beat her, beat us. He was an awful man. But every now and then, my grandparents, very godly people, would come, and they'd take us for a few days, and we'd spend some time with them. It was like heaven to us. We'd go to bed at night, and we didn't hear this, and cursing and swearing and broken furniture. It was like, now you don't know the show probably, but there's an old TV show called Leave It to Beaver. And as a boy, I'd sit in front of that television set, and I'd watch that show, and I'd think, man, look at that. My mom would come to the breakfast table with her teeth knocked out and a black eye. I'd step on her teeth with my bare feet on the floor. One day I went down the street to get my little buddy and go to school. I went around the side door and knocked on the door. I said, Jimmy, ready to go to school? She said, well, he's about to have breakfast. Do you want to come in and have breakfast and wait for him? I said, uh-huh. And I went and I sat down. It was like Leave It to Beaver. I couldn't believe it. Table was set, two cups at each setting place, a short one and a tall one. And I thought, the short one's for my left hand, the tall one's for my good hand. She had a napkin folded underneath, paper folded underneath the fork. Plate set. She's over there. Seriously, she's wearing a dress with an apron. I said, June, where's the beef? And she's cooking breakfast, and he comes out, you know, and she goes, I told you to get ready. Remember, and I'm sitting there going, shut up, stupid, man. She's over there cooking breakfast. My breakfast was taking old frozen Salisbury steak with a pat of butter on it out of the freezer and popping it open with a knife and frying it on the stove and taking a couple pieces of white bread and mayonnaise, and that was my breakfast. Next day, school day, I come down, knock on the door. Jimmy, ready for school? She said, he's not, but you want breakfast? Uh-huh. I went down there every day. Every day. One day, is Jimmy ready for school? She goes, it's Sunday. Can Jimmy come out and play? She goes, no, you want breakfast? Uh-huh. Now, I'll be honest with you people. Look at me. She was a horrible cook. Honestly, she couldn't fry an egg. She burnt waffles on one side raw. It was awful. See, why'd you go down there? Because it was like heaven to me. She came across my mom in the grocery store one day. She said, you know, Michael comes down every morning for breakfast. She goes, and I don't mind. I just thought you should know. I went, so, I came home that day, and my mom said, son, why do you go down there every day for breakfast like that? I said, Mama, you can't believe it down there. You got to go down there with me sometime and see what they do down there. Mama, it's like watching TV. She hung her head, and she just wept. She said, I'm sorry, son. It's so bad. I'm sorry. Then those godly grandparents called one day, and they said, we're going to take those boys, and they're going to go live with us. My brother and I had our suitcases. We had an old couch in front of a big picture window out in the countryside there, and we were on our knees on the couch looking out the window with our suitcases in our hand, waiting for them to come down that dirt road. It was like, we're going to go live with our grandparents. We're going to actually live there. And they came in to open the door and put our suitcases back. I don't think they even said goodbye to my mom. I really don't. I was so excited to get out of that house. When we're driving down the road with my grandparents, I look at my brother. I said, Bud, can you believe it? We're going to go live with them. We're going to live there now. We don't have to come back, and we're going to live there now. Years later, when I had a chance to do something for my grandparents, you think for 5 seconds I said, well, I'm a little busy right now. I'd have taken my heart out and gave it to them. If a bullet flew across the room, I'd have jumped in front of it for them. You know why? Because they had done so much for me. I felt like I owed him something. And it wasn't a debt, and it wasn't a burden either, friend. It was whatever you want, Greg on Grapes, whatever you want, I'll do it. I'll do whatever I can for you. But you know something this morning, young people? I got someone who's done even more than that for me. He took my cross for me. How dare we ever complain or gripe or hesitate or hold up or hold back or, for goodness sakes, refuse the cross he gives us. Simon simply took the cross. That's the second thing you can do with it. You can refuse it, or you can just simply accept it. But let me see now. When he takes this cross for Jesus, you see all the griping he does here? All the complaining? Huh? You see him saying, oh, why me? Why? Yeah, why? How come I have to do this? He just took it. Oh, by the way, third thing you can do with this cross is bear it. You see, he didn't say just take it. He said it wanted to compel him to bear Jesus' cross. See, he had to take it all the way to the place of death. All the way. Not until it was uncomfortable. Take it all the way. Not until it cost him something. Take it all the way. When they spit on Jesus, they spit on him, and he didn't deserve it. And that's what some of you think. Well, I don't deserve to be talked like this. I don't deserve to be treated this way. Oh, you deserve to burn in hell forever. You take up that cross, and you take it till you drop dead or God comes to get you. We're going to bear that cross, and we're not going to gripe about it. We're going to bear that cross, and we're not going to complain about it. We're not going to bear that cross for a while and put it down either, friend. We're going to take it till we go and go and go and go and go until we drop over. He bore your cross for you. Why can't you? Well, I don't understand why I can't wear these clothes. Oh, man, can I help you with something? Shut up. I'm sick and tired of this. Simply, whatever that is. I'm sorry, It's my ingratitude. What is that word again? It's my infinitude, my terminal existence. Come on, you guys, stay awake. All right, thank you. Just the senior seminar class, they're the only ones, the rest of you don't count. The truth of the matter is, don't you understand? Here's the deal. If he asked us to wear orange pajamas, shave our head, and go to the airport and play tambourines and sell books, then we ought to have a bunch of bald-headed men and women fighting over orange pajamas and a pile of books to go out to the airport and Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, whatever it took, brother. I mean, whatever it is. Oh, yeah. Come on, Jesus. What do you want? I'll take up my cross. And now, oh, I take up my cross and follow him. No, I'll take up my cross. Go ahead, world, spit on me if you want to. Go ahead, world, reject me if you want to. Go ahead, world, tell me I don't fit in, but that's okay because I'm not from this world. This world is not my home. He bore your cross. Number two, why you bear your cross, it changes your life. Look at verse 21. He's just passing by. He's going about his life. In just a moment, he's in the eternal Word of God. He was a man from a foreign country who, when he took up Jesus' cross, because he was compelled to do so, when he took it up, all of a sudden this man just stepped, it changed his life. Some of you, seriously now, I'm trying to help you with something this morning. Some of you, you're not getting out of the Christian life any much of what you think you should, or you don't get much out of it, and here's the reason why. Because you ain't putting enough in it. Okay? In the old computer days, you used to have an expression called GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in that thing is whatever you got out of it. Nowadays, it corrects your grammar, tells you how to think and everything else. Unbelievable. It's the Antichrist, as far as I'm concerned. Truth of the matter is, look here. When you take up your cross and you're dead to this world but alive unto God, eh? And you look like a disgrace to this world, but he is pleased with you, that should count for something. And it's not your life anymore because you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Hey, guess what? That changed your life. Sure will. See, well, you preachers don't understand how it is with us. Yeah, there was a time we were young too. Yeah. I know. It was a long time ago. And I realize you may think, well, he was never 20 years old. I was too. I don't remember it. It was a long time ago. You think you got some stubborn rebelliousness in you? You ain't seen nothing yet, Spanky. No. I'm not going to go into it. There were times in my life when I started trouble just for the pleasure of starting trouble. Huh? And you want to talk about rebellious. I go to an independent, fundamental, soul winner, separated, King James, Bible preacher, hellfire and damnation, pre-tribulation, pre-temperate, middle Baptist church. I went to one of those kind of churches. I sit there and thinking, that dude's going to tell me how to live my life. Pretty intelligent. Then I got the real brilliant idea. They're trying to brainwash me. Uh-huh. Take that little peanut mind out there, pull it out, scrub it real good, stick it back in there and make it right. You want to talk about stubborn. You want to talk about rebellious. Hey, you know what I found out? I'm still a rebel. Even worse now than when I was 20. 66-year-old rebel. Fighting over wheelchairs at Walmart. No, when I surrendered myself to God gladly, not, okay, give it up for God. No. Is this what you want, Jesus? I want it. It changes your life. You want to reach, look here. You want to reach in to the will of God and pull out the parts you want. Unfortunately, for some of you, you're really just looking for the person you want to marry. Which if you're a guy, it's a girl. And if you're a girl, it's a guy. You have to explain everything nowadays. And if it's a guy, it stays a guy. And if it's a girl, it stays a girl. And it doesn't decide they're fluid in their gender. I had fluid gender once, and I took Kaopectate and went away. And they want to reach into the will of God and pull out the parts that they want, and they wonder, why aren't I getting anywhere with this stuff? And I want to do what I want, but I want the good parts of the Christian life. Partner, you don't get that with a cross. Remember, it's death. It's disgrace. It's departure. It's you saying, I'm done with this life. I'll do what he wants me to. And you know what happens when you do that? We all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image. Turns an old rebellious hippie from the 60s into an independent fundamental Baptist. Right winger. Ah. You know why you bear your cross? Number three, because without it, you miss your part. Without bearing your cross, you miss your part. See, multitudes saw Jesus. Here, read the account of the Gospels of the crucifixion. Show me how many people are named that were in that crowd. I can tell you how many were named. Look here. See that right there? In the crowd, one. Simon. Yes, Mary and John were there. Yeah, at the foot of the cross. I'm talking about the crowd, just the crowd watching what was going on. You know what happened? This guy doesn't realize it, but he just stepped out of everyday life into the pages of history. Wow. And all he had to do was just keep going and refuse the cross and say, not me, give that nasty thing to somebody else. I'm not carrying a 300-pound hunk of wood for some criminal. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't know. But because he simply took up the cross he was compelled to bear, he stepped into the pages of the Word of God. Don't you understand, young person? Please, listen to me. God has something for you. You don't have to fear that. You don't have to, I wonder what that might be. I'll tell you how you find out. You do be good little boys and girls, and you go to Bible college, and you shut up, and you follow the rules, and you stay around here long enough for God to get a hold of you. And then when you find out what it is, you abandon yourself to whatever it is God wants you to do. And you know what happens? Maybe God will let you go back to the town where you lived as a drunkard's home, and nobody ever pulled up in front of your house and picked you. I got on the bus the first church of Satan if it came to my house just to get out of that drunkard's house. Oh, my friend, I had no idea as a little boy. And I'd cry myself to sleep at night with hot tears, sleep underneath my bed and hide. Oh, I had no idea that one day I'd be pulling buses up in front of people's houses. And little kids would get on the bus and they'd get a chance at life. I didn't know what my part was. I had no idea. I went to bed all through junior high school. I stuttered. I'm a very self, what am I? Beside infinitude. Thank you. Besides that, I'll be honest with you, I'm a very shy person. If it wasn't for God's grace and CBD oil, I wouldn't be standing here right now. Long on the oil, short on the grace. No. When I found out God wanted me to preach, I wanted to run for the hills. I have a fear of public speaking. You mean you did? No, I still do. I didn't know that one day that home I didn't have when I was a kid, I'd have if I took my cross and followed him. See that? I didn't know what my part was. He did. And I assure you, friend, he's got a better idea than you do. How can you step out and see a sunrise, if you can see one around here, see a sunrise at the majesty of God when he goes across the azure blue sky and washes it in the mighty colors of his omnipotence? How can you look at it and think, I don't think God could make me alive? He can make that last about 2 seconds and do something more magnificent than the greatest artist ever tried to paint. And he does it in a moment, in an instant. Okay, you don't think God can make you alive? Oh, yeah, pal. He can make you alive, and I guarantee you, you're going to miss your part if you don't take up your cross. Right. Simon stepped out of the crowd. One more thing, and I'm finished. I want you to look at verse number 21. You know, it mentions two names here. It says, the father of, into the verse, Alexander and Rufus. Did you know if you look up those names in the Bible, you know who they were? Alexander. Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul's about to be pushed into an arena of howling people in Ephesus. And they pulled Paul back because they knew that crowd was going to kill him because they exorcised the demon out of Hillary. I mean, the demon-possessed woman out of Pocahontas. And they were going to kill him for it. And they pulled him back. Do you know who they pushed into that crowd? Alexander. You mean Simon of Cyrene's son became a man of God? Whoa, wait a minute. And then later on, Romans chapter 16, Apostle Paul lists that name of people there that were greatly influential in the church in that great mighty city of the capital of the world at the time. And then there's this guy Rufus, who labored much in the Lord. You mean Simon's two sons? All we know Simon did was he took Jesus' cross. That's all we know. But Alexander, as Rufus, became men of God. You know why you ought to bear your cross? Because it influences others. So what if no one knows our name? So what if we're not friended by people on our little Mickey Mouse worthless life Facebook pages? So what? So what if nobody knows our name? So what? How about this one? How about our life in a moment? And that's what it is for Simon. In a moment, he steps out, takes up this cross, and in a moment, it doesn't say Alexander and Rufus were with him. It just says the father of. That day for Simon changed his life, and it changed his son's life. Cross bearers influence people. All the rest of them are just out there in the crowd. Hey, just out there in the crowd. Doing what they do, living the lives that they live. Do you really think anybody's going to know Jeff Bezos' name 100 years from now? The richest man on this planet. You really think so? You think anybody's going to know who LeBron was 500 years from now? Do you really think so? But Alexander and Rufus, they saw something in their dad that caused something to happen in them. Oh, yeah. Cross-bearing influences cross-bearing. You think these preachers over here, these folks have been in this thing for a long time. You think any of us got here on our own? Are you crazy? We're sitting in the waiting room in there, and there's all these pictures of all the preachers. And I look up. Every one of those preachers, I sit and listen to them preach. Every one of them. They're all in heaven now. And as I looked at their faces just a bit ago, I thought, oh, man. I remember that day we were in chapel when Lester Roloff came in, and they asked us to take our Bibles and go stand in the. Anybody 6 feet or taller, because Roloff was a small man. Stand in the chapel, hold your Bible up like this so he can walk through a parade of Bibles on his way up to the pulpit. I remember seeing John R. Rice the last time he preached in chapel, and they had him, and it was his birthday, And they had him drive a little road that was in front of the chapel, the college, out to the main road. And they asked us to line that road with a balloon. And when he went by to push it into the car with the windows down, and they had him a big Continental thing. And I remember him sitting there with his head out like this, just this head, and his little hand waving, and big hand, actually. His hand waving, his head smiling, big smile, car full of balloons going by. I remember falling under such mighty conviction when Lee Robertson would preach. You think we got here on our own? There was a bunch of cross bearers that went before us. Now, who's coming after you? Let's stand our feet, please. There cometh one after you.